following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway. Let's just take a moment. One of the things we do every Sunday is we welcome those who are listening to our message online today. Why don't we give all of them a great big hand clap and welcome this morning. I just wanted just to reiterate, because I know sometimes, things need to be said multiple times. How many of you have children know that things need to be said multiple times before they sink in? Next Sunday, if you are here for service, you will be here by yourself, all right? So Saturday evening, we'll be having our Christmas service on the 23rd. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful evening starting at 6 o'clock p.m. In fact, don't just come, but bring someone with you. We're going to be doing some candlelight worship, have communion together. We're going to have all of our families in together. There'll be no kids' way that day. It's just going to be a great, 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 great evening. We'll be singing some Christmas songs together and have a message. God's just going to do some incredible things. And then also, just need to get a show of hands. How many of you are planning on coming? Ready, Lisa? How many of you are planning on coming to the party on, she thought she's ready to speak. She's like, oh my goodness, no. How many of you are planning on coming to the party on Wednesday? Let's get a quick show of hands here. All right, good. Well, this morning we are going to start a two-week series entitled Follow the Star. Everybody say, Follow the Star. All right, in your service guide, you should have also received a sermon outline. I'd love for you to take that out, follow along with us. Most of the scriptures are typed in there as well as some fill in the blanks, but we're going to just jump into this short two-week series. We'll be wrapping this up next Saturday when we're together. I've never quite fully understood the reason why our society is so consumed with following the lives of the stars in the entertainment world. Anybody ever wondered that? Am I the only one who's kind of wondered? Like, this is sort of weird. In 2013, this is crazy to me. TMZ, the celebrity news company, was estimated to be worth $53 million. In 2015, I was just looking up some research. The gossip magazine, The National Enquirer, sold more than a half million copies of their publication. Can you even, like, it's hard for me to even wrap my mind around that. Every day there are nightly news shows such as E! And Access Hollywood that are completely devoted to following the lives of music and TV and sports and movie stars. You know, they discuss things like, really, it's really important. Just in case you ever missed them, let me fill you in on what they're like. They discuss important things like who got divorced in the last 12 hours, who hooked up in the last 12 hours. Sometimes it's, never mind, we'll just stop there. That's another message series. The big story is often what they're wearing. I mean, you know, like, stop the presses. You know, Sylvester Stallone spotted in LA wearing black jeans. I mean, that's a news story, right? It's hard to believe that shows like that can make enough money to even stay on the air. You know, as I was preparing this message, it got me to thinking, what would it be like if we started a TV show here in Milwaukee called Entertainment Lifeway? This just in, our correspondents have photographed Andrew McLean out eating a juicy cheeseburger at Cop. Somebody say hashtag yum, right? In other news, Costanzo Venegas was recently spotted walking in a church last night. It looks like he walked right out of a GQ magazine. Yeah. Can you say hashtag sharp-dressed man? We laugh, but it's crazy how much time is spent following the lives of the stars, keeping up with the lives of the rich and the famous. But as we move into the final 8 days before Christmas, some of you just went, oh, how many of you haven't bought one gift yet? A few of you, all right. Well, I'm one of them. I haven't bought one gift yet. We're gonna jump into it hard this week. So as we move into the final 8 days before Christmas, I believe that it would be wise to ensure that we are following the right star. Our key passage for this series is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And this is what it says. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And so these wise men had seen this star, and they knew that this star represented something special, that it was pointing them to something special. And so they made this great journey. And then skipping down to verse 9, it says, And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, this star had to be an incredible sight. I grew up and I spent about 8 years of my childhood in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, and there were often nights that we would stay out very late, and you could look up and you could see meteor showers and you could see the northern lights, and it was gorgeous. But this star had to be something amazing. And as incredible as it is to see something like that in the heavens, imagine a heavenly object literally leading you down the path. For most of us, this would have been miracle enough. We would have, you know, grabbed our phones, and we would have taken videos, and we would have quickly posted them on social media. And then when the video went viral, we would make appearances, you know, on the evening news shows to share our stories. But you see, the star was really not the story. The star was simply a vehicle given by God to direct them to the real story. And the real story was the child named Jesus. Verse 11 says, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in this season, I would submit to you that so many of us are distracted by all of the stars and all of the lights. We are distracted by the hustle and bustle that comes with all of the Christmas parties and the white elephant gift exchanges. And as parents, hours are spent trying to create the perfect Christmas for our children. We create spreadsheets and lists with all of the wants of family members that we feel compelled to buy gifts for. And we take these gifts and we wrap them in brightly colored paper with carefully matched ribbons and bows. The direction, or the decorations are all set up in their proper place. Family gatherings and large meals are planned and coordinated. And every detail has been thought of. And in our pursuit of having the perfect Christmas season, it's so easy to miss the point. It's so easy to miss the real star, and that is Jesus, the Savior, the hope for all mankind, is born. And quite honestly, the phenomenon of being distracted by the stars extends well beyond the Christmas season. For many of us, it's something that consumes us year-round, and for each of us, the star is a little different. Some are consumed with pursuing their education. Others are chasing their careers. Others are chasing the next promotion. Some are looking for more influence. Some are looking for a spouse. Others are looking for a new car, a better home, the next vacation that they'll take somewhere in the world. Some are consumed with pursuing wealth, the newest electronic gadget, having a child, purchasing a vacation home. There are others who are anxiously watching TV so they can get the latest must-have TV infomercial gadget. You know, the knives that will never get dull. And while there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things, the issue arises when we elevate them to the wrong place of importance in our lives. And so today I want to look at an example of this in a story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want to look at this story in a little bit of a different way than most of us have probably heard this taught before. So if you've got your Bibles, open them to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1, and this is what it says. There was a certain man from Ramatham, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Okay, why don't you just say that, right? He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was called Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. In this verse, there are three important statements. I want you to repeat them with me. Everybody say double portion. Loved and closed her womb. To Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And in this one verse, we find Hannah in an extremely contradictory position. On one hand, she was given a double portion that oftentimes in Scripture speaks of favor. It signifies anointing. And not only did she get a double portion, but Scripture tells us that Hannah was also loved. And this speaks to her position. It speaks to the place of importance that she held in her husband's heart. But yet on the other hand, the problem was that the Lord had closed her womb. She was unable to have a child in spite of being loved, in spite of being favored. There was this tension in her life because her reality didn't match her position. What she saw in the natural didn't match what she felt in the spiritual. What was in her heart didn't match what existed in her world. And so what are we to do when our reality doesn't match the things that God has placed in our hearts? I believe that there are many of us sitting in this room this morning who are striving for something that deep down you know that God has impassioned you to reach for. But it seems like the harder you try, the worse things get. In our heart, we know that there's a double portion anointing. In our heart, we know that we have favor. We know that we have love, but our womb is closed. The answer to our prayer, no matter what we try, does not come. Can anybody here relate? So this morning, from this story, I want to share six realities of following the star. Six realities of following the star. Number one, it's the first blank in your outline. It's this: you are loved and highly favored. You are loved and highly favored. Never, ever forget that you are loved and highly favored by God. There are many of us in this room this morning that need that truth to sink into our hearts. You see, a lot of us here, we know it intellectually, but it has to move from up here to down here into our heart. It's so easy to forget the fact that we are loved and favored when, for whatever reason, our womb, so to speak, has been closed. And it's dangerous when we begin to compare and use the closed womb seasons in our lives as an indication of how much God loves us. In Jeremiah 31:3, God said, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And so the first reality of following the star is to always remember that you are loved and highly favored. And I want you to know that that truth does not change because of the circumstances that are in your life. Back to our story, verse 6 says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Verse 7, this went on year after year. In other words, this wasn't just a short term, just a short, you know, 2 or 3 month thing, but year after year, this was a long-term problem. Hannah was stuck in this position. She's stuck in this place where she's like, you know, I know you love me. I know I'm favored. I know that there's a double portion. I know that you've spoken to me, but where's the promise? And so year after year, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. The second reality is this, number two: what we don't have and what we are not will provoke us endlessly. What we don't have and what we are not will provoke us endlessly. You see, it's so easy to get our eyes stuck on what we don't have to the point that it begins to literally change who we are. Well, when the pursuit of our desires overtakes our identity, when we get to that place, we need to watch out. When we are constantly bombarded by thoughts of what we haven't accomplished yet in our life, what we haven't yet achieved, when we're plagued with thoughts like, you know, I thought by now I'd be respected. I thought by now we'd be living in a better neighborhood. I thought by now I'd be further along in the ministry that God has called me to. I thought by now, listen, those are lies from the devil, and he will taunt and he will provoke you relentlessly. You know, it's really interesting to me in the Gospels that Jesus referred to Satan as the father of lies. If you and I were tasked with describing Satan, we would probably say things like, you know, well, he's the father of evil, or he's the father of murder, or the father of destruction. But Jesus simply called him the father of lies. And what a lie is basically it's an untruth shared in an attempt to deceive. And so Satan, he lies to us for one main reason, and that is to change our belief system. And this is so important to get this, because our beliefs determine our thoughts. And our thoughts determine our actions. Satan doesn't have to worry about our actions if he can change the way that we believe. He understands that if we will believe his deceptions, that our actions will take care of themselves. And so this morning, our battle is right here. Our battle is in our minds. And Satan knows if he can get us to believe those falsehoods, then guess what? We are defeated before we can even act. If he can get us to believe that, you know, God's love is conditional. If he can get us thinking things like, well, God's just not fair. God's holding out on us. He blesses everybody else, but never me. God doesn't love me. God's mad at me. Listen, Satan's tactic is to barrage us constantly so that we lose sight of the fact that, like Hannah, we are loved and we are highly favored. I think some of you are here this morning just to hear that statement, to hear that God loves you and he's favored you, and these thoughts that are going through your mind is Satan's tactic to get us to change our belief system. Verse 8 says, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Hannah, why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Now watch this. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? As I was studying this passage this week in one of my Bibles, I saw that years ago I actually have drawn a smiley face in the margin next to that verse, because at first glance I thought that Elkanah was at best trying to make a joke of something that really wasn't funny at all. Or worst case scenario, he thought he was really an amazing husband. You know, one of the two. I know I would never talk to Shiloh that way. But in studying this out more, I believe that the third reality, what God wants us to see, number three, is God wants us to know. God wants to know that we love him more than the star we're trying to achieve. God wants to know that we love him more than the promotion, more than the blessing, more than the answer to the prayer that we have been seeking. Listen, God is a jealous God. God will never take second place to anything or anyone, including the very things he wants to give us and bless us with. And so the question this morning is, do you love him more than the thing that you want God to do in your life? You see, this morning, God can see our true motives. He can see what's really in his heart. And that's why I love Elkanah's question to Hannah. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? My affection and my passion for Jesus needs to be 10 times greater than my affection is for that which I desire. You know, it's really interesting that if you look up and study the name Elkanah, it literally means God has created, or God creates. In other words, his very name was calling out to Hannah, the very thing you want more than anything else in life, I'm the one that's capable of creating and giving it to you. Hannah, would you just be content with loving me? Verse 9 says, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. And now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow. Have you ever done this? Anybody here ever done this? Made a vow to the Lord. Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and remember me, woe is me. And Lord, not forget your servant, but give her a son. Why don't you read this verse and put your word in it? You know, put your request in. God, give me a new job. Give me a spouse. Give me influence. Give me a new car. Give me a house. Whatever is applicable to you. Lord, if you'll give it to me, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. The fourth reality is this. When we desire the star more than we desire God, it is idolatry. Hannah was so desperate that she began to bargain with God. If you will only give me what I want, then I'll give it all back to you. How many of you have ever been there before? So many of us are guilty of making idols out of our careers, out of our pursuit of education, out of our possessions, out of our family, even our children. And in doing so, we fall more in love with the child than with the blessing than we are in love with the God who brings and gives the blessing. I want to let you know this morning that God isn't some magical cosmic Coke machine floating out in the sky. We drop a few things in, push a few buttons, and then just out comes what we want. No, God's first desire, his foremost desire is for us to want him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And that's why at the very beginning, the first commandment given to the children of Israel was, you must not have any other God but me. And so I ask this morning, is there anything in your life that is sitting in the place where God should be? Going on in the story, verse 12, it says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Why is this important? I believe reality number five is this, is when we pursue the wrong star in time, it begins to resemble sin. It will begin to resemble sin. Hannah was so consumed by her desire for a child that her behavior led the priest to believe that she was drunk. In other words, the spiritual people around Hannah thought, hey, you're messed up. You've got some things out of order. Things don't appear to be right. And so many of us are blind to this in our own lives because the things we desire often aren't bad things. Many times they're honorable, career and family and children, even ministry. But when God is not in the rightful place in our lives, even honorable things can become idols. Verse 15, Hannah replied, not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. You see, I've got a husband who loves me so much. I'm favored. He even gives me a double portion, but yet that's still not enough for me. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. It's ironic to me that here she was in the house of God, and sure, she was crying out to the Lord, but even when surrounded in the house of the Lord by the presence of God, the only thing that she could do was lust with her soul for a child. All that she could do is lust for something that she did not have. It wasn't enough for Hannah that she was loved. It wasn't enough that she had received a double portion. The child was more important than even her relationship with a husband who loved her. Here's the key. Hannah wanted to be known more as a mom than she wanted to be known as Elkanah's wife. I wonder how many of us in this room are striving to be known for something more than being a child of God. So in your life, what consumes you? What is the thing that you're lusting? What is the thing that you're chasing after? What is more important to you than a relationship with a heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally? I believe that there are those of us who are desperately wanting to go further in our relationship with God, and we're wondering, almost like we're beating our heads against the wall, why we're stuck. And I believe that for some of us, the reason we cannot move forward is because we're bankrupting our soul over the desires of our hearts. And it's starting to resemble sin. And until this is taken care of, until the condition of your heart is fixed, we cannot go any further. Going on in verse 16, the story begins to change. It's almost as if Hannah begins to have an epiphany and she thinks, you know, what am I doing? The man of God thinks I'm drunk. He's got me all wrong. And so she responds, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. It's here that Hannah, I believe, begins to recognize the error of her ways. She begins to cry, I'm a wicked woman. My heart has been consumed with the wrong things. Here I stand in the very presence of God, and all that I can do is anguish over what I don't have. Do I really love him, or do I just want the child? Is this whole thing just about what I'm going to get out of it? Imagine, parents, those of you with small children, on Christmas morning, your child has dropped hints and asked over and over for that one special expensive gift. Come on, how many of your children do that, right? That one, they just say over and over and over again. And like any good parent does, you respond with something like, do you know how much those cost? I mean, do you think we're made of money? Come on, I'm not the only one that's used that line, right? Yet the child still asks repeatedly, and you know that you're going to do whatever you can to get them that gift, right? And so Christmas morning comes, and their eyes are getting bigger, but the light kind of fades as each present is opened. And as the last present is pulled from under the tree and it's opened, that small glimmer of hope fades from their face. And like any good father, you act like it's over, telling the kids you love them. You start hugging them, always say, hey, what's that present over there behind the tree? Come on, am I the only one who's ever done that? And instantly, your child's eyes light up. Hope is restored. They rip open the present, and behold, it's the gift that they wanted so badly. Now, just imagine your child for a moment that instead of jumping up and down and shrieking with joy and running and embracing you, instead, imagine them grabbing the present, running to their bedroom and slamming the door closed behind them. And when you, the father or the mother, go up to their room and knock on their door because you want to share in the excitement, they instead cry out, go away! I've already gotten what I wanted. You see, whatever God-inspired dreams have been placed in your heart, I want you to know that he wants you to achieve them. We serve a God who wants to bless us, but he wants to share in the dream. And I wonder if the reason we don't get the thing that we want so much is because God knows we'll run into the room and we'll block him out, we'll slam the door and close him out until the next need arises in our lives. I wonder if he withholds the answer because he knows it will ruin us and it will destroy our walk with him. Going on in the story, it says, Eli answered, go in peace and may. Maybe the God of Israel will grant you what you have asked him. Number six, the sixth reality is God wants us to live in peace regardless of the outcome. You see, when we put things into the right order, when we put things into the proper place, there will be peace. Maybe God will give you what you desire, maybe he won't, but either way, you've got to be able to say, you know what, Lord, I have peace in my heart. I actually think that Job in the Old Testament really understood this principle well. While he went through some horrible things and went just unimaginable calamity, this is what he said in Job 1:21. After everything he had been stripped away, he said, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. God, I may not understand your timing or why you do the things that you do, but Lord, I trust you. I choose not to fret over something I have no control over, but rather I will have peace because I know that you are a faithful and a loving Father. In verse 18, Hannah said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. All of a sudden, Hannah starts getting it right. She stopped focusing on the closed womb. She stopped focusing on that which she didn't have and instead began to take joy in the fact that she was loved and that she was favored. And so this morning I ask you, what are you consumed by? Like the wise men that we opened up reading the story, you have a choice to be consumed by the star, or you have the choice to be consumed by the child. Are you going to be consumed by whatever it is that you're chasing in life? Or like we read in Matthew 2:11, when the wise men found Jesus, they entered the house, they bowed down, and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, signifying that they weren't interested in what they could get out of the transaction. But they had traveled all that way because they valued a moment in the presence of Jesus Christ. They valued it so much that they didn't even just come to his presence, but they brought gifts to give him. And so this morning, are you willing to be content with the fact that you have the unconditional love of a perfect heavenly Father? Are you willing to be content with the fact that you have been given favor, that you have been given a double portion? Are you willing to love the Father even when your current reality doesn't match the dream that's in your heart? Will you love the giver of the miracle 10 times more than the miracle itself? So this morning, as I close, I know that God is speaking to hearts. He's challenged me the entire week as I've worked on this. I believe he's speaking to those who've fallen in love with the idea of the child, but have fallen out of love with the giver of the child. Still, there are others here you've never experienced the love of a perfect heavenly Father. You may be feeling something, maybe a knot in the back of your throat, a pit in your stomach. That's the Spirit of God just moving inside of you. He's inviting you. He's welcoming you to come and begin a relationship with him. In fact, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's a perfect gentleman. He won't barge his way in, but you have to answer the door. You have to open the door, and all you have to do is give him your sin. Give him your hurts. Give him your pains. Give him your brokenness. Give him your shattered dreams. Just give him your life. And then make the choice to stop walking your own way. The word is repent. Take a turn towards him, and what will happen is he'll forgive you and he'll give you a fresh start. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front by yourself. But if you're ready to make that first step, to give your life to Jesus, or maybe you're sitting here and you know you've got to recommit some things to a loving Father. If you find yourself in either of those places, without hesitation, I want you to raise your hand right now because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you will ever make. Amen. Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for loving me unconditionally. And so, Lord Jesus, I invite you inside my life. In fact, Lord, I give everything to you. Lord, today I repent for the mistakes I've made, for the sins that I've committed. And Lord, today I make the decision to make an about-face and start moving towards you, Jesus. Lord God, today I give you my life, all the brokenness, all of the mess. Lord, I give it to you. Lord, in faith, believing that you will give me a fresh start. Lord Jesus, this morning I come against the enemy that wants to speak lies into our minds, telling us that God's love is conditional, that God doesn't really care about us, that God doesn't really see. Listen, that is such a lie from the enemy. And Lord God, I pray that just even in these next couple of moments, Lord, that those that are feeling unloved would just feel the warmth and the embrace of your Spirit. Lord God, for those of us that have been pursuing the wrong star, those that have been pursuing the blessing, that have been pursuing the miracle, Lord God, I pray that you would convict our hearts and that we would fall in love with you 10 times more than whatever it is that we're searching for. Lord, let our hearts be passionate towards you. Lord God, I pray that you would move us and that you would shake us, Lord Jesus, out of our complacency, Lord God, and that we would fix our eyes on you. You are the reason for this season. You are the reason that we celebrate. And so, Lord God, let our eyes be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands?
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.